Does anybody know what this is? I've put you in a tough spot. If you had the joy of organic chemistry like I did in college, then you will at least kind of maybe recognize that this is some sort of like molecule. But beyond that, I couldn't have told you if I was not in the know off the top of my head. Maybe this will help. Does this help anybody? Is that helpful? This is what we got to stare at for a year in organic chemistry, this kind of stuff. Okay, how about this? This is what it is. It is sugar. This is sucrose. That was the molecular formula, kind of a artist rendition picture of that thing that maybe you already had this morning. I don't know what you ate for breakfast, but I don't know what you put in your coffee. Maybe use sugar, maybe use some kind of other sweetener. You know, there's downsides and upsides to all these things, they say. But sugar, we love sugar. I love sugar. My father-in-law, he's here this morning, and he makes these amazing cinnamon roll sticky bun things that I have a hard time walking by. I mean, it's like, it's bad. Just because they're so good. Like, you walk by these things, you just kind of, well, I'll just take a corner, right? And then the next time you walk by, you take the other corner. And pretty soon, the whole pan is gone. And you ate it in corners. What's going on? Right? Because sugar, it is so good to our taste buds. And actually, in our brains, in our bodies, it does something. It releases or causes the release of something called dopamine, which is a pleasure reward chemical in our brain. There's some people who say, and studies have shown, that sugar, depending on the sweetness, it can release as much dopamine as really hard, addictive drugs. Like this thing, it can get a hold of you and grip you, and that like craving that we feel, there's chemical reasons for that. But there's a downside to sugar too, right? We know that there's a downside. We know that there's all sorts of things. If we eat too much sugar, it's not healthy for us. It's been linked to weight gain. Obviously, if you eat a whole pan in a day of my father-in-law's cinnamon rolls, not a good thing for your waistline. It's a stimulant. It's been linked to difficulty sleeping. Energy crashes. You get a sugar high, and you get a lot of energy, and then in like 90 minutes, you're like down. Right? And you don't want to do anything. You just want to lay on the couch or you want to eat another cinnamon roll, whatever. It's been linked in dentistry to cavities. If you eat too much sugar, you have too much sugar in your mouth, it feeds the bacteria. It can cause cavities and all sorts of other health issues. Even though it's not necessarily the best thing for us, and you don't have to cut sugar out of your diet to be healthy, but, you know, watch your intake. Be judicious about it. But even though we know it's not the best thing for us, at least I do, I don't know if you're like this, we have a hard time saying no to it. Especially when it's sitting right there on the counter. Somebody offers it to us. Because it provides this short-term, literal reward in our brains. Spiritually speaking, we're in a sermon series talking about healthy disciples. Spiritually speaking, there's something else that is kind of analogous to sugar. Something that will give us like a short-term, temporary high. It will make us feel good in a moment maybe, but after the fact, we will be left kind of crashing, feeling disappointed in ourselves, wishing we hadn't done whatever it is we just did. It's indulging something that is innate inside of each of us, our selfish side. The scripture calls it our flesh, our sinful nature. And we all do this from time to time, probably. We know it's not the best, but we do what we want to do, right, in the moment. Maybe over against what somebody else wants to do in that moment. We like to get our way. At least I do. Sometimes maybe we vent our frustration. In a moment, we feel overwhelmed and we vent our frustration on the nearest target. And for a split second, it's like, yes, I get to release this energy and this anger and this frustration. And then all of a sudden we wake up a minute later and we think, oh my goodness, what did I just do? What did I just say? See, I think there's a correlation. Chemically, our bodies love sugar, and naturally, spiritually speaking, we love to indulge the selfish side of our person. It feels good. And yet, in both cases, it will leave us often feeling disappointed in ourselves, with bigger problems many times than we started with. So here's the question. How do we, as healthy disciples, how do we say no to the sugary goodness of selfishness? If we're going to follow Jesus, the one who said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself daily, take up his cross and follow me. How are we supposed to do that? If you have your Bibles, if you'll turn with me to the Gospel of Mark. We're going to be in Mark chapter 10 this morning. Mark 10, 35 and following. It's on page 846 in the Pew Bible in front of you. If you don't have a Bible, we believe this is the Word of God, that the Creator of the universe, He wants to communicate with us. And He spoke through human beings and communicated to them exactly what He wanted written down. This is the very Word of God. And so if you don't have a Bible, I just encourage you to grab that one in front of you and take it home with you. You can. We also have a Bible reading plan. We're going through the book of Deuteronomy right now in our Bible reading plan. Pastor Matt puts that together. Mark chapter 10, verse 35. It'll be on the screen. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him being Jesus, and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us to sit one at your right hand, and one at your left in your glory." These are the places of highest honor. Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" And they said to him, "We are able." And Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink, and with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." And when the 10 heard it, they heard about James and John's question, they began to be indignant at James and John. So Jesus huddles them up. And Jesus called them to him and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." So here in this text, we're going to see some truth that is true about us, how we are as people. We're going to see, and that's kind of what we need to do to be healthy disciples. It's one aspect of being a healthy disciple of Jesus. We're going to look at two whys. Why is this helpful? Why is this a good strategy if we want to be a healthy disciple of Jesus? Why is this helpful? And then I just want to come around at the end to ask, how are we doing in that? Give us some concrete things that we can do. So, the first thing, healthy disciples serve others selflessly. We've been talking about healthy disciples, things healthy disciples do, not so we can be legalistic about it. I don't want you to go out of here and necessarily feel like beat up and terrible and like you don't measure up, but as kind of a check for ourselves and our hearts. The six things we're laying out here, hopefully, will help us become more healthy disciples of Jesus. Healthy disciples serve others selflessly. We see in our text, selfishness is the order of the day. It is the norm. It is like our default setting. This inclination to give in to what we want and take what we want and kind of treat other people the way we want to treat them, that is the default setting. In verse 42, Jesus is saying this, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them." He uses the word "over them" twice, because this is the natural order of things, the default. Each one of us in our hearts, if we had the authority and we had the power and we had the ability, we would probably naturally place ourselves over other people. We would have other people serve us. That's kind of what is in our hearts as humans. Now, you might be a very altruistic, nicer person than me. But I think if we're honest with ourselves, at some deep level, that's what we like are kind of programmed for. That's called our sin nature. And Jesus is talking about this. Selfishness is normal. That's what he's saying. The rulers of the Gentiles, they are over others. They get what they want from others. Other people serve them. This is the natural order of things. But then he goes on in verse 43. But is a contrastive word. So you have the natural order. But, he says, it shall not be so among you. Whoever would be great among you must be your servant. Look at these words. And whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. See, he's taking the natural order of things, and he's talking to his disciples, and through his disciples, he's talking to us, and he's saying, hey, this is what is natural, this is what is normal, but here is what is to be true of people who are following me, who are my disciples. Instead of being over, in charge, the boss, getting what we want, treating other people the way we want to treat them in the moment, we are to be, what he says, servant. He even uses the word slave. Now, the thing about servants and slaves, when we think of servants and slaves, we think these are people, they are weak, they are powerless. They're a servant or a slave because someone else has power and has forced them to do things for them, right? It's a coerced position. But here's the amazing thing about followers of Jesus. We're not servants or slaves of others because we are coerced. There's no one's going to force this. We serve out of a different place. We choose to serve. We serve because our hearts have been transformed by the vision of the ultimate servant, which we're going to get to in a moment. But I think it's fair to say that healthy disciples, if we're going to be healthy disciples of Jesus, healthy disciples serve others selflessly. They serve others selflessly. Now why? Why? Because I think two reasons, at least. Serving others selflessly, it mortifies our flesh. Now, this word mortify, we don't use this word a lot. Usually we use this word in our modern day as kind of like, well, I was really embarrassed. I was mortified when they heard about that thing I did or that story that happened to me or whatever it is. That's how we use mortify. But the word mortify actually comes from a word meaning to die. Serving others selflessly mortifies, puts to death, kills our flesh, our sinful nature. It's a strategy, it's a discipline whereby we learn to, in essence, walk by the plate of cinnamon rolls without eating it. We learn to say, you know what, I'm going to put others in front of myself. And by doing so, we put to death that selfish thing in us, one instance at a time. Serving others selflessly, it mortifies our flesh. Look at these people, James and John. Right, James and John, they are disciples. They're following Jesus. Jesus is the rabbi. He's the one who's doing the miracles. He's the one who crowds are coming to see. And here's James and John, and look, they have the gall, the moxie, to come up to him. Look what they ask him. Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you. Can you imagine going up to someone who was above you on the org chart, more important than you, and saying, hey, I want you to do for me whatever I ask? You might be packing your cubicle, right? You might be looking for a new job. And yet they come to him and they say this, and it's like, okay, that's a little bit out of bounds. But then you look back to the previous two verses and we get a picture of why it's even more out of bounds. Look at what Jesus just finished saying. Verses 33 and 34, which I didn't read earlier. Jesus says this, see, we are going up to Jerusalem. And the Son of Man, that's his designation for himself, will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles, and they will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise. And then we have verse 35, immediately following. In Mark's gospel, there is no space in between these. Our editors have put a heading in between these, but in his gospel account, it's as if Jesus just finished saying, hey, I'm going to the cross, I'm going to be mocked, I'm going to be brutalized, I'm going to be killed. And in the next moment, these two are asking him, teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we want. So not only is it a totally inappropriate question, but it's a completely selfish, like, state of mind for them. It's as if they didn't even hear what he said. He just told them, I'm going up to Jerusalem, I'm going to suffer, I'm going to die, it's going to be terrible. And then they're like, hey, Jesus, you know, we really want some favors here. Like, guys, did you not hear what I just said? They have this fleshly thing in them that needs to be put to death just as we do. Not only do they, but look what happens, right? The other 10, they hear about this. They're ticked off, right? They're like, well, what about us? Right? This is just the human response. Well, they can't. That's not fair. They begin to be indignant at James and John. And so it's into that that Jesus says, whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. Why does he say this? Because I think he's trying to deal with the heart issue here. He's giving us a clue. How do we put to death this fleshly selfishness that we see inherent in James and John, that we see inherent in the other 10, that we see inherent in our own lives? How do we put that to death? We put it to death, at least in some way, by serving. By on a daily basis, choosing to put others' needs above our own. It's a means of mortifying our flesh. Ask how do you die to yourself? Well, you die to yourself by putting others first. So that's the first thing. Serving others selflessly, it mortifies our flesh. But even more importantly, serving others selflessly, it follows Jesus' footsteps. And this is probably the most important verse in the whole text, verse 45 this morning. Jesus says this, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. And we hear that, we think Son of Man, and in our world, maybe we think Son of Man, that's like a human designation. But back in the Jewish culture, in this time, the Son of Man was actually the designation of a godlike figure. Later on in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus is being tried before the Jewish ruling council, and he quotes Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, which is where Son of Man language comes from. He says, you're going to see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven, and they tear their robes, and they say blasphemy, because they understand that to claim to be the Son of Man is to claim to be God himself. And so Jesus says, even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. This comes out of Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, where Daniel is looking to the future. He's like a vision is given to him, and he says, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a Son of Man. He looks like a human, but the things that are about to happen to him tell us he's not fully human. He's not just a human. One like a Son of Man. And he came to the Ancient of Days. The Ancient of Days is God himself on his throne and was presented before him. This one is ushered into the very throne of God, into his presence. And look what happens. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. The Son of Man is the rightful ruler of everything. That's who the Son of Man is. So when Jesus says, even the Son of Man, the one who one day is going to get all worship, all authority, is going to be laid at his feet. The New Testament tells us that every knee is going to bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That one, the Son of Man, even the one who he deserves to be served. That's the point here. If anyone deserves to be served, it's the Son of Man, Jesus himself. But it says, even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. And to give his life as a ransom for many. Serving others selflessly follows in his footsteps. It follows in his footsteps. Here's the deal. We're going to walk out the doors. Maybe, we may remember some of what we hear in here. You go home and you say, well, I'm gonna serve my family, or I'm going to serve my friends, or I'm going to serve the people at my work. And you go home with really good intentions. But because we're broken, sinful, weak, those good intentions, they seem to just leak out of us, don't they? So how do we serve when people don't thank us for serving? How do we serve when our good intentions leak out? How do we serve when people complain or say, man, you know, thanks for cooking that meal, but next time, maybe you could do it like this. Right? Like, isn't that what happens? We serve, and then our service sometimes is not met with the thanks and applause and all the things that would make us feel good. Is that... I think that's a real thing. So if our service is motivated by, man, I'm going to serve, but I really want people to say thank you. I'm going to serve as long as I get the accolades that I think are due. Or I'm going to serve as long as people treat me nicely. You know what? Your service and my service is going to last for like 30 minutes. But if we serve because we look at this one, the Son of Man, who deserves all to serve him. And we're captivated by the one who laid himself down, who put himself under. And we want to be like him because we love him. That's a never-ending fountain of motivation to serve and to love. Serving others selflessly follows Jesus' footsteps. So here's the question. Am I serving others selflessly? This is part of what it means to be a healthy disciple. If we were to judge our lives, were to step back, would it be fair to say we serve others selflessly? I'd say, well, most of the time. Right? I serve others selflessly most of the time. Then you ask your spouse, you're like, well, that most becomes some. Are we serving others selflessly? Here's some ideas. God has put you in a particular place, in particular relationships. Maybe the house you live in, whether that's with a spouse or your family or a roommate or something, but those people you live with, would they say that we serve them selflessly? Would our coworkers, would they look at our life and say, you know what? That person serves other people. They're not just in it for themselves. They're not just trying to get the most for themselves, but they serve others. They think of others. When they see our lives, do they see a little picture of the one who came, who deserved to be served, and yet put himself under? Am I serving others selflessly? I say that and I think, man, I've got a long way to go. May God do a continuing work in my heart so that I become more of a person who serves others selflessly. You know, you can practice serving in lots of places in your life. Another place you can practice serving is here at church. You know, when you serve in the nursery, we got a great team who serves in the nursery, holds the babies, you know, rocks them to sleep. I don't know, I've never served in there. I'm tied up on Sunday morning. I served in the nursery at our last church a little bit, but I wasn't tied up so much on Sunday morning. But you know, that is a big deal. Serving in that capacity, being available. And it's a big deal for the parents and the families that benefit from it, but it's also a big deal for you because then you are learning in new ways, you're practicing serving others selflessly. I asked the staff this week, what are our top three needs? And I don't know if these are our top three needs, but these are some of them. Man, if you would be interested in helping with children's worship, we're looking for one more couple, family, person to help with children's worship. That's a place you could serve. You were given a card, looks like that, on the way in. And if you hear this and you're like, man, I'd really like to serve someplace in church, or I'd like to talk to someone about serving someplace, maybe in our community, we'd love to chat with you about that, because it's a big deal in being a disciple of Jesus. The other thing I want to say is, if you're already serving, we have a lot of people here, and you serve in like five different capacities. You know what I wish? Don't all go and do this, but I wish some of you would quit some of those. Not because I want people to quit, but because if some people are serving like in four or five places and some people aren't serving in any places, that's not quite how it's supposed to work. We're all supposed to learn to follow Jesus by serving. So children's worship is one. We have this great team of guys. My family and I, we went up to the North Shore last week. It's beautiful, gorgeous. I highly recommend it if you haven't been there. Amazing. But on the way home, it's 6 hours. On the way home, we listened to the church service on the way home last week because we have guys that are in the booth. We're looking for at least one more person to serve in the video area. We have three awesome, awesome guys. And if you want to do that, man, we'd love to talk with you. Another thing, the third highest need we have here is coffee. You know, you can't come to church without coffee, right? It's in the Bible. Just kidding. It's not in the Bible. We go through it's crazy how much coffee we drink here. It's a lot, which is great, right? That's what we do in America. That's fine. But somebody comes in and they make it in the morning and get it all ready for the day. And so we're looking for some more people, especially as we go into this worship center renewal thing. Like, we're going to need some more people to help make coffee and clean up coffee. So if any of those or other things are things, Jesus said, what's on the screen? Whoever would be great among you must be your servant. Whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. We do that by serving others selflessly. You can do it at home, you can do it at your job, you can do it here at church, you can do it in the community. There's lots of ways. But when we do it, it is the thing that helps us put to death that sinful, selfish part of us that wants life to be just about us. It helps counteract the sugary goodness of selfishness. I have a friend that's going to come up. She's going to share. Just, and even as we were talking this week about her sharing, she's like, I don't know, I don't want to brag. But she's a servant. She serves. She serves in our church. She serves in our community. And so I ask, Margaret, are you here somewhere? Oh, she's right there. There she is. She's going to come. She's going to share about serving with us. There you go. I hope it's on.
Test?
Yes. Yep. It's a new mic, so.
Perfect. Awesome. Good morning, everyone. And thank you, Pastor Seth, so much for asking me. I know when I got your email and I felt very blessed that you see that in me, but I also felt like how can I get up in front and talk about myself and how I serve? But I really thought about it, and the Lord just placed it on my heart that He would give me the right words. And it really is not about what I'm doing, but it's about what God's doing through me and when He gives me opportunities. And I take those chances or those, you know, opportunities to do what He's calling me to do. So first, why do I serve? Well, because I want to be a blessing to others, and also because that's what the Bible says. That's what God has instructed us to do. Ephesians 2:10 says, "We are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." And then in James 1:17, he tells us that every gift is from God. We all have different talents and God-given gifts, but they are all important and can be used for God's kingdom. Maybe it's teaching, it's hospitality, the tech team, the children's ministry, compassion, being a caregiver, a good listener. Those are just to name a few. For me, I do love to serve. I believe it is the gift that God gave me, and also something that was taught from me from my mom at a very young age. My mom was very selfless, and she would serve others well. Growing up, we attended the United Methodist Church in Armstrong, and she was part of the actively teaching Sunday school, and she also led by being the president of the United Women's Methodist Group, and she also helped deliver Meals on Wheels. And also made coffee after church. Because like Pastor Seth, we all drink coffee. My mom was an amazing wife, mom, and grandma. She acted and served my dad very selflessly. And my three siblings and myself. She taught us well about serving. And I am very thankful for that. So where do I get to serve? Well, I'm blessed to get to serve on the greeters team. I serve with Duran and Cindy, and I'm very blessed. And not only do I serve with them, but our friendship has grown into a wonderful friendship where when we need prayer, we send a text to each other. And we know we're praying for each other. And that has just evolved into a beautiful relationship and a great team effort. And I also get to serve on the hospitality team, which also consists of a wonderful group of ladies that I am so blessed to know and call my friends. I also love to share or serve because I get to interact with other people, and I love to talk, obviously. So I helped organize the Moms in Prayer group several years ago, and I'm still leading that with Marilee Torgerson's helping me this year lead it, and I'm very blessed to get to do that. In August, I organized the drivers that will deliver the Hot Meals on Wheels in our community, and I used to go with my mom when I was little, and I loved that. I didn't have grandparents that lived close, and so getting to visit with those older people, I loved. And I think that's probably where my love for wanting to help with the Meals on Wheels has come from when I was really little. So all you grandmas and moms that are taking your kids with you, it's making an impact. We get to show the love of Jesus when we go and deliver those Meals on Wheels. Sometimes we may be the only face that those people see. And you know, if you have time and you can just spend a couple minutes visiting with them, I know sometimes we have to get the meals to the next spot, but even just the kind words that you can give them and a smile, I'm sure brightens their day, but it also fills us up with love. I also serve, well, actually, let me start over. I love to serve here in the church, at home, and our community. I get to work with my wonderful husband every day, and I love to serve him. And I hope I do it well, but I won't put you on the spot. I also love to serve my kids and my friends and family. In the summer, my husband and I help with Let's Go Fishing. It's a wonderful organization that takes people out on a pontoon and either does a couple-hour fishing trip, or they just have a tour around our beautiful Great Lakes, chain of lakes here. And that's just a fun place to serve. It brings us to meet new people that maybe we, you know, don't know. And I think that's fun because it really just gets us out in the community and lets us serve there. Another part when you get involved serving is you get to know people, like I just said. And I think when I work at funerals or I help at the church work day, the raking leaves day is so fun that the Salters organize, and that's such a blessing. I just think you get to work alongside of people and you get to visit and talk with them. And, you know, you come to church on Sundays, but obviously we're not really talking as we're, you know, sitting here, but it just gives you a chance to get to meet people and know them better. So, yes, there are times when I do grumble under my breath if I'm doing something because I'm not perfect and I'm not perfectly serving like Pastor Seth, I know, shared. We all sometimes have an off day or something, but I do, I know that maybe it's because my attitude's not right, but I'm very thankful for the Holy Spirit that reminds me that I'm doing it to love and serve others for the glory of God. Our daughter Mallory, and she did know that I was going to say this. I did clear it with her. So our daughter Mallory started this thing when one of us is kind of grumbling or not real positive or happy about something. She'll say, "Do everything with a joyful heart." And she'll make us say it. Or if she's not home, all of us have picked up on it. We'll make that person say it until they say it with a joyful heart. Because sometimes you can say things and it doesn't really come across where it's like you're very happy about it. And it just makes us remember that we do everything with a joyful heart. And it really usually does put us in a better mood. In a Bible study that I took this past summer, the author quoted from someone, "I don't have to do it, I get to do it." And that stuck so much in my mind. And I am so blessed that when I'm doing something, I really do think, I don't have to do this, but I get to do it. And this week, as I was vacuuming, and I was kind of thinking, oh, I'm vacuuming again, I thought about the people in Florida. And I just thought, but thank you, God, that I still have a home that I get to vacuum. When you serve, you start to have ownership in that area and you feel more connected to those around you, whether it's in church or in your community, at your workplace, or in your family. It can really be fulfilling to serve. I like to talk to people, but that might not be your calling. So there's lots of other ways to serve. We are the hands and feet of God. We are the hands and feet of God, and sometimes we may feel unappreciated, but we really aren't doing it to get recognized. We are doing it for God. If you're new to the church, serving is a great place for you to meet people and get involved. In 1 Peter 4:10, each one should use whatever gifts he has received to serve others, faithfully administrating God's grace in its various forms. So today, I encourage you to use whatever gifts God has given you. Figure out those gifts and talents and where the Lord has called you to serve. And I truly believe you will be blessed.
Thanks, Margaret. Thank you. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you are the best example of a servant. You laid down your life for us. You came off of your throne in heaven to take on human flesh, to serve us, to save us, to ransom us. And so, Lord, let us become more like you. Lord, teach us how to serve the people you've put around us. Lord, that you would be seen in us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.